announcement we'll really start with this morning is just to say that the parade or our involvement in the parade tomorrow looks very doubtful, so that may adjust your plans for tomorrow. We'll make the official determination tonight at services, but it just doesn't seem like we're going to be able to participate. They're going to have the parade rain or shine, but just don't feel like our involvement would be safe and productive if it is raining and all that sort of stuff. So I just wanted to pass that along this morning, make sure you understood that that was most likely going to be the case for tomorrow, so you can plan accordingly. And we still should be on for the 16th for the farmers market as that comes upon us. So take note of those things. Any questions, let me know after services. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Let's begin reading here. Verse number 12. 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Listen as I read this. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty for ourselves and our prosperity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. The men that wrote this document, of course, we know as the Constitution of our great nation, began with a preamble, and this being the first paragraph of that preamble, set forth the tenets, the things which they had desired to accomplish. And within that paragraph, you'll find that their desire was to secure the blessings of liberty. These men, mostly devout, determined, and dedicated, fled their land in search of a better country, in search of a place where they might exercise liberty and find freedom. The story of America, its founding, its continuation, the things that it has seen and experienced, is certainly a compelling story. Reading the history of it, understanding how she came to be and the different things that transpired, it is a compelling story. But the underlying reason for their desire for a new country was not new. The underlying reason for the first settlers to come to this nation, it wasn't a new experience that they were feeling, that they were going through. They were suffering oppression. They were suffering enslavement and bondage. And that is a story really almost as old as time. We know all the way back in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, really tells the story, the bondage, the children of Israel unto the people of Egypt. We know that further tells us of their release, their redemption from that bondage, and their travels towards the promised land, to that place where they could experience glorious liberty, blessing, and freedom. That is their story. As the settlers came to America, they sought or thought of themselves in the same fashion, leaving their Egypt behind. Their Egypt being Great Britain and certainly other places in Europe. in coming to this country in search of their Canaan, as they looked at it, as they sought to find a place that would provide them the ability to be free, to exercise liberty. And as they wrote this document, they desired to put within it things that would secure the blessings of that liberty. They desired it greatly as they came to this nation. As we said, it's a story that's almost as old as time, because as long as we have mankind here upon the earth, as long as man is involved with the governing of other men, there will always be oppression. There will always be enslavement and bondage. That will always take place. In fact, America has been a blessed nation for many years because she was able to throw off that bondage, that enslavement, resist the urge and the temptations to go down that road. And certainly that has been repeated time and time again around this world and the history thereof. The founders sought liberty in place of oppression. That again is seen in this document. Now, the experiment that they embarked on so many years ago was for a time successful. For a time, they were able to secure those blessings of liberty. They were able to, through the use of this document and many other things that God had enabled them to put in place, they secured such a place. They secured such a liberty. And liberty is not a word that you hear used much anymore. People talk about being a free society. They talk about freedom in some respects. Tomorrow we celebrate Independence Day. But you don't hear much about liberty. Liberty is the combination, at least as I have thought on it and put things together this week. The way I understand liberty really is the combination of freedom, meaning not having restraint, not having that which would enslave or oppress. But liberty also adds to that freedom an element of ability. Not only having that which would restrain taken away or being out of the way, but also being granted or given the ability to do that which you are seeking after. That is true liberty. So we said that experiment really was successful for a time. But now we find ourselves having really devolved back into the same situation that they fled from. And though we have mourned for our nation over the last year and decades and things, it shouldn't surprise us in the least. Because where people are involved, there will be oppression. There will be this bondage, enslavement go on. Even back in the book of Judges, you see it coming to Israel time and time and time again. Their Egypt, of course, as we said, was Britain, Europe, the countries they fled. Today our Egypt really is our government, who restricts our liberty. We don't know the blessings of liberty anymore. But now turn to the text as we read it this morning. And notice here in verse number 17, the Bible says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." Stopping there, we understand that he is referring all the way back to what he had started with in verses 3 through 6, talking about the Spirit of the Lord. Talking in verse number 6 about the letter that killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so then in verse 17, he returns back to that thought, and he says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit that I was talking about before." Then he says, "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." We're brought to the idea here in the writings of Paul about the subject of liberty. We want to consider the idea of liberty. As we said, by definition, it's the freedom from restraint or oppression. But again, it adds in the element of ability. If a person truly is at liberty, they have been set free. They have the ability to freely live, to freely exercise their will, their ability, and their desire, being constrained only by God's word, his statutes, and what he has ordained as his righteous and holy, and that which he has put in place in his word. That is the only restraint to true liberty today. Now, God certainly has ordained government And through His Word He established even those things that government should enforce to confine or to restrain liberty in a sense so that we may live at peace with our fellow man. But that is the only restraint to liberty that we should accept today. Because where men get involved, we find bondage and oppression occurs because man unjustly restrains our lives, unjustly restrains our abilities, unjustly restrains our desires and our will outside of God's ordination, restrains our ability and our lives and our desires to serve God and to live out that which God has placed within. Man unjustly restrains, and therefore, I believe in this society that we live in today, we have no liberty. Or at least we must say we don't experience true liberty here today. Why is that? Well, what does this verse say in verse 17? It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where was the Spirit of the Lord when the preamble to this Constitution we've read in your hearing this morning was written? Where was the Spirit when the Revolutionary War was fought, when the Constitution was finished, when the first presidents were elected? The Spirit of the Lord was with our nation, with our country, and there was liberty. The only restraint in place was that which God had ordained. That which we find in Scripture, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, all of those things that are good for us to do. We find the liberty is gone because today the Spirit of the Lord is gone from this nation. There is no more liberty today. We are still experiencing some freedom. Again, notice the difference. We're experiencing some freedom in that I can preach to you this morning without being overran by censorship or without being threatened with being put in jail. But you know what? I do not have the liberty today, really, to get on the airwaves and to speak my mind and to tell everyone what I think. Because there will be great backlash. There will be a great restraining of what should rightfully be my ability to do in the Lord. And so we cannot afford to pretend that we live in a great society anymore. Because it is not a society where we experience true liberty. Liberty is gone along with the Spirit of the Lord. But as we take this idea of liberty from a national scale, and it shows us where we are as a nation, which again shouldn't surprise us, because where mankind is, oppression always follows. Instead of asking, why has America fallen as far as it has, perhaps we should be asking, why did God give it so long? Why did He give us so many years without feeling the oppression, the enslavement, the bondage even that we are beginning and are feeling now? And so we should be thankful for that which God has done. But now as we bring it down to a more individual level, we must understand what this verse says to us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And though the Spirit of the Lord may not be with our country, the Spirit of the Lord is not absent today. The Spirit of the Lord is still very much alive and is still very much active within our hearts, within our churches, within our homes. Still very much active within His kingdom here upon the earth. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But I want you to understand today that there are some enemies to liberty. Enemies today. The greatest of which we want to talk about for a couple of minutes. Turn over with me to John chapter 8. The greatest enemy of liberty today, some of you may be saying, is the ACLU. Which is ironic because their liberty's in their name, but they don't stand for liberty. All they want to do is further restrict in an ungodly way your freedom and your ability to do that which God has laid upon your heart to do. It's not the ACLU, it's not even our government and the overreaching and all of the power and corruption that is there, though that is a part. But the greatest enemy of liberty today is sin and depravity. Because that is where oppression and that is where enslavement and bondage begin. Whether you're talking about material liberty, whether you're talking about civil liberty, religious liberty, whatever it is, the greatest enemy to liberty today is sin, is depravity. Because sin and depravity are that which naturally enslaves and oppresses us. Notice here, John chapter 8, verse number 31. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Do we understand what verse 34 says? Whoever committeth sin is in bondage, is enslaved, is oppressed by sin, by depravity. Every man, woman, boy, and girl across this globe enters this world enslaved, in bondage, and oppressed by sin and depravity. And every other oppression, every other stripping away of freedom or liberty will find its root in sin and in depravity. Why do you think they want to take everything away from the people of this country? It's because they're sinners. It's because they don't know God. It's because they want to enrich or empower themselves further. And so sin is at the root. Under its rule, we are not able to exercise liberty as we've defined it already today. We have to do as it says. As you are born, come into this life, grow up, you do not have liberty, even if you live in this country, to do as you please. You don't. Why? Because you are ruled by sin and by depravity. You do what it tells you to do. You go where it tells you to go. You live your life as it tells you to live. Yes, there are different degrees of morality even among depraved, sinful man today. Some look better than others. Some act better than others. Some have lives that don't even appear on the surface, what many would define as sin, because they come to church and they do things that people would consider moral, but yet their life is not their own. They don't have what the founders of this country came here looking for. They do not have freedom to do. They do not have liberty to live because they are enslaved and in bondage to sin. It is a domineering outside force that constrains us to do that which is immoral and that which is ungodly. That's what it leads you to do. That's what it directs you to do. That's what it enslaves you to do. And so you are not able to exercise freedom. It is a force upon us, not unlike the government today, that keeps us from knowing true liberty and true freedom. Look at verse number 34 again. It says, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Is that your desire today to be the servant of sin? Is it your desire today to continue further in the bondage and in the entrapment of sin? Say, I'm an American citizen. I've got freedom. In a sense, you do, of course, because of the rights the Constitution has granted you. I'll give you that. But as you are the servant of sin, you do not have the ability. You do not have the ability to serve God. You don't have the ability to do that which is right in the eyes of God. And therefore, you have not yet experienced what liberty is really all about. Because it's not about having a house, a white picket fence, and 2.5 kids, or whatever the average is these days. It might be down to 1.5, I don't know. It's not that. It's not the American dream. That's not what liberty is about. That's not even, I don't think, what the founding fathers saw as the drive or the driving force for what liberty and freedom would be. But that's what it's become today. It's about being able to choose and to do and to gain and to get material things and to have careers and to all of that. And in some ways, some Americans do experience those things. But that's not what true liberty is about. True liberty is being able to serve and please and bring honor and glory to God. That's what true liberty is about. And he says here so plainly, if you are the servant of sin, you're in bondage to it. Is that what you want for your life? Is that what you want for your future? To be in bondage to sin, never to experience freedom or liberty? We know what Ephesians 2 says. It tells us that we were all in that position, being under the thumb of Satan. Being alienated from God, it continues to talk to us about there. You know, people often talk about man being a free agent and having his free will to decide whether he's going to be saved and serve God or whether he's going to continue, you know, serving Satan. And they paint man as if he comes into this life in a neutral position and he has the ability, the liberty to cast off one and choose the other. But the Bible paints a very different picture. It shows man not coming into this world in a neutral position, but already being the child and the follower of Satan. Having not liberty nor freedom to choose God, to serve God, or to go in the direction of God. That is what oppression is like. People fail to realize that, like Israel and Egypt, or like the pre-American settlers that came to this land, they were not free in their previous condition. Israel couldn't just walk out of Egypt whenever they wanted. Those, you know, Baptist forefathers of ours in Holland and in other places in Europe back through time in the Dark Ages, they couldn't just walk out as they saw fit and find something better. They didn't have that ability. They couldn't even meet as we do today. They didn't have the freedom. They didn't have the ability or the liberty to do it. And it shows us exactly where mankind is today as he comes into this life. He is under the thumb of sin and depravity, being under its hold. One cannot experience liberty in sin. And this is why. Get a hold of this statement. Man cannot experience liberty in sin because while they may live as they please, and let's be honest, men do that today in this society, women too, boys and girls, while they may live as they please, they do not and cannot live as they should. They do not and cannot live as they should. Think about that statement. You cannot experience liberty in sin because, while as you may live as you please, you cannot and will not ever live as you should under the bondage and oppression of sin. It is the greatest enemy of liberty. And you can see that throughout all of history, because where the greatest oppressions and bondages have happened, what do you find? You find the greatest evils, the greatest sin. A lot of people think that Hitler was Satan incarnate. He wasn't. They like to think of him as the precursor to the Antichrist. Perhaps he was. He's Antichrist. We know that. And perhaps he was all of these things. I don't know. But what I do know is that sin drove him to do what he did. And you see the result. Some say he was the worst. But then you study history and you find guys that were seemingly just as bad, if not worse even, than he. And at every one of those times when people were placed in bondage and under the thumb and not being able to serve God and all of those things as they should, It was all traced back to sin and depravity, just like the human nature being held under the thumb of sin and depravity. So the greatest enemy of liberty is sin, but this passage here in John chapter 8 shows us how we can escape. There came a real time when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And of course, it drug on for a while through different plagues and things. God hardened and softened Pharaoh's heart, finally getting him to the place with that last plague, the killing of the oldest of all the land, that God, through that, brought out the children of Israel. There came a real time when they experienced deliverance and freedom and true liberty. What did they keep saying during that whole time? Moses would say, "Well, let us just take our sacrifices and our altars. We'll go into the wilderness, we'll sacrifice, we'll come back. Just let us exercise the ability and have the liberty to serve God." Didn't happen. Then there came a real day and a real time when they were set free from being under the thumb of Egypt. There came a real day and a real time when all of a sudden all of Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh himself was at the bottom of the Red Sea, and Israel was looking around going, "Wow, we're free. There's nobody left here to oppress, nobody left here to serve." And that freedom had to feel good. That liberty, that ability had to feel good for the moment. You can experience that too. Because while the enemy of liberty is sin, the way to secure the blessings of liberty is found here in John 8, verse number 32. It says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice also verse number 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You want freedom today. "Oh, I've got that as an American." Well, we could argue about that and moan about our government and all that kind of thing. We don't have it. But even if we did, even if we were transported back in time to 1790, whenever the Constitution was finished, don't have the date memorized, but it was sometime around there. If we even could transport ourselves back in time to that moment when we could say America probably experienced the greatest amount of freedom and Americans had the greatest amount of liberty, even then, man was still enslaved by sin. Even then, you could live as you please, but you still had no ability outside of Christ to live as you should. But here we find the answer where the freedom comes from. And there can be a real moment. And for some of us, for many of us this morning, we have experienced that real moment when we have stepped away from our Egypt of sin and depravity, when we have left it behind, when Pharaoh and his forces, we see in the background, falling under the weight, the crushing waves of the Red Sea, never to enslave us again. And we experience freedom, hallelujah, that we've experienced that. It has come from truth and being exposed to it, as it says in verse 32. The truth shall make you free. There is nothing else in this world that grants freedom from oppression, of sin, from enslavement, of depravity, and truth. It says again in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Oh, I pray this morning that you would experience that freedom. For those of us that have, rejoiced in it today, because we have something in Christ. Today, we have something in Christ that is beyond compare and beyond measure. Being able now, understand this, being able now to experience true liberty, not to live as we please. Well, as Americans, we could. Not to live as we please, but now being set free, having the truth and the Son making us free, now having the liberty to live as we should, to the honor and glory of God. That's what liberty is about. It's not about being 100% unrestrained and you can kill whoever you want, you can rob from whomever you want, you can do whatever you want. That's not liberty. That's being enslaved by sin. But having the liberty to live as we should, to the honor and glory of the Lord, and not just to do as we please. This can only be found where the Spirit of the Lord is. If He's in our heart, if He is dwelling within, we have freedom. We have liberty. Rejoice in that liberty today. Liberty that you can choose to do right. Liberty that you can live above the sin of this world. The liberty to exercise the desire that is deep within to glorify God with everything you have. To make decisions based wholly and only upon the Word of God and what it tells us to do. And we know we drag around this old flesh, and it's a constant reminder. Sort of an artifact, if you will, of the bondage we once had. We carry it around with us, and it does cause us problems, trips us up, causes us to sin. But understand that whenever we sin, it is always a choice once we've been freed, once we've been set at liberty. It's always a choice to tell a lie. It's always a choice to look at that which you shouldn't. It's always a choice to live like the world. It is always a choice. Why? Because having liberty and freedom is about having the ability to choose. Right? I mean, now, if all of a sudden this morning, right now, I am presented with a grave temptation from Satan. Before I was saved, there wasn't even a choice. I was enslaved to it, and I had to do that which He presented to me. But now, beloved, after we're saved, we're presented with that temptation. I have a choice. And my choice is not constrained by my flesh. It is not enslaved by my sin. It is not held in bondage. And I have the ability to choose that which is right and follow God always. Every time. I'll just say this, no government, no man, no agency has the right to restrict my choice to serve God. It doesn't matter what law they pass, it doesn't matter how politically incorrect it is to say or to do, no one has the right, it is immoral. It is immoral to restrict the right of man to choose to do that which is godly. But that is what freedom is today. That's what liberty really is. Oh, we have watered it down and it's convoluted in so many ways today. But that's what it is all about. You can't have freedom and liberty without Christ. Any liberty that is had outside of Christ is pure illusion. And you end up worse than when you started. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 2 with me. 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 18. You can imagine our society, you can imagine our enemies, you can imagine Satan himself here in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Verse 18, what does that, what picture does that paint? It says, those who are escaped, those who have been set at liberty, those who have been freed from prison, from the bondage that they were once held in. It says, once we are freed, once we are set apart, once we experience that liberty, those that are still held therein, what are they going to do? They're going to try to draw us back in. Through lust and wantonness, through sin and depravity, they want us to be entangled and enslaved again. Verse 19, talking still about those that are in bondage and entrapment, says, while they promise them liberty. In other words, after we experience true liberty, then they're going to, you know, say, well, you know, don't you have to serve God? And isn't that, how's that liberty? You mean you can't do this and you can't, how is that liberty? And so they're going to say, no, if you wanted real freedom, you need to come back. You know, you just do what you want. You sin. You live as you please. So that's what they're going to say. They're going to try to promise further liberty or freedom in a different manner. And it says, they themselves are the servants of corruption, as John 8 described. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Some try to make a leave a little bit of their sinful life or whatever it is. They get involved with church. They do different things. They try to live a good life. They try to rise above. That's what he's talking about here. He says they leave through knowledge of Christ, talking about head knowledge. But then they get entangled again. They buy into the liberty of the world. Well, if you just do this and that, you know, you'll really be free. It'll feel good. He says the end of such a person is worse than the beginning. They end up in deeper and further bondage. Sad. True liberty cannot be had without salvation in Jesus Christ. True liberty. Do you have that liberty today? Christ came, and the purpose of his incarnation, as he read in Luke 4 from Isaiah 61, he said, I'm come to set the captives free, that those that are in prison may be unbound, that they might have liberty. That's what the purpose of his coming to this earth is all about. We can experience that today in Christ and do. But this liberty, as we experience it, the enemy of it is sin. We understand that we secure the blessings of liberty through truth and faith and trust in Christ. Rejoice in that today. But as we bring things together here this morning, we want to think for a few minutes about the use of this liberty in our life. Because as we've alluded to a couple times already, this liberty we experienced in Christ is not without constraint. The only one that experiences true liberty without constraint is God Himself. This liberty is not without constraint. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 6. What are we supposed to do with it? How does it benefit us, and how are we to use it to the honor and glory of God? It is not without constraint. God, throughout His Word, lays down a law that says, don't do these things. He lays down positive commands. Do these things. He expects and requires things of us. And while some may try to trick you into thinking that, well, that's no liberty at all. You're just enslaved to a different master. Understand that we cannot experience true liberty without those constraints. We are not to return again to the former bondage of sin. We're not to use this liberty to please ourselves. Paul said that all things are lawful for me, but they're not expedient. They edifieth not. Says, legally I can do most anything. But he said, there's something that constrains me. And that is true liberty today. Romans 6, verse 1, what are we to do with these, or with this liberty? Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are not to use this liberty we've been given from the depravity, from the sin that did so easily beset us and enslave us. We are not to use this liberty to please ourselves, to promote ourselves, to live a life, you know, however we want. That's not what it's about. We're going in the wrong direction. We're headed back towards bondage at that point. Look at Galatians chapter 5, speaks to the same thought. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul says here that we need to make sure we stand fast. We don't move from it. We serve God in this liberty that He's given us. The liberty, again, as we described it, to refuse the evil, to choose the good, and to point our lives always towards God and mimicking Jesus Christ. That is liberty. Being able to live as we should. Never perfect. In fact, as I read that preamble to the Constitution, you know, it said, in order to form a more perfect union. What do people think that perfect means today? I think it means without sin, without error, you know, perfect, without blemish. But what did it mean when they wrote it? It means the same thing from our Bible. Our Bible was written just about the same time as the Constitution or just before. Perfect means mature, complete. In order to form a more complete society. In order to form a more mature society, these things need to be. We need to see that in our liberty. That we have the ability to choose that which is right. Use that liberty. So many people across, Christians across the nation today, they have the liberty in Christ. They're doubly blessed to have a good deal of freedom in this country still. And they don't use either one to the honor and glory of the Lord. They don't use either one. They stay at home. They don't even go to church. They don't serve the Lord. They get enslaved and back into bondage. I pray that is not descriptive of us today. You know, when Israel came out of Egypt, they fought against Moses. And for many weeks and months, they said, take us back! We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to that land. At least we had something to eat. At least we had a comfortable bed. They wanted to go back to that which enslaved them and brought them into bondage. That's not what we're to do. We need to use this liberty, the honor and glory of God. We have a great responsibility to do so. Though it is gone in our nation by and large, it is not gone in our hearts and in our lives, and we can and should exercise this liberty to glorify God today. Understanding that it's liberty with constraint. And that constraint comes to us in a couple of different ways. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 14. We find the love of Christ is a constraint to our liberty. Meaning that it keeps us from doing as we please and focuses us on doing as we should and living as we should for Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Do you see liberty in that statement? Again, follow me back to the idea of perfect and mature. In order to form a more mature nation, they set all of the things that they laid out in the Constitution, and it would provide for a complete society. But people had to get it. They had to understand what those things were in order that it benefited them. If you can hear, look at verse number 14 and 15 and see bondage and see something negative, then you are not mature in Christ past the place of an infant. Because that's not what it's about at all. It's not about keeping you from something that is good. No, it's not about that at all. It's about constraining us from going back into the bondage of the flesh. It is focusing us on the choice we have to do good and to do right and to live right. And praise God for that choice today. The love of Christ does constrain us, keeps us from ourselves, and focuses us on that which is right. We won't turn here. But in Job 32:18, he said that the Spirit constrained him. In other words, when Job was in the midst of everything he was going through, the Spirit of God was working within him to constrain him and keep him from himself. And again, you see, hear that word constraint, you think it's the opposite of liberty, not in this context. When it is God that is restraining and God that is constraining, and it is God that is restricting or keeping us from ourselves, we know that God knows what is best for us. The Spirit, where the Spirit is, our text says, there is liberty. The Spirit worketh within us each and every day, constraining us, keeping us from ourselves, and pointing us to the liberty we have to use it for the honor and glory of the Lord. But you know, the grace of Christ also constrains us. It tells us in Romans 5, verse 20 and 21, that where sin once abounded, grace has done much more. It's much more abounded. The point was made during our conference, grace isn't just about salvation, but grace also has a restricting, grace also has a constraining aspect to it. And it is working constantly in our lives, and that provides us with the ability to have true liberty and choose that which is right in the eyes of God. Every day of our life, we have liberty through Christ. Let's conclude in 2 Corinthians 3, back in our text. We have liberty in Christ and through Christ. As we said, though it is God in our nation, it is not absent from our hearts and lives. We have liberty today to serve. We know as God's people what true liberty is. The longer this life goes on, the government is going to do more and more immoral things to restrict our liberty to serve God. That doesn't mean we don't have the liberty. It's still there. We know how to choose right and do right. We can live according to what God says we should do, but that doesn't mean we will be, as Brother John read in Sunday school this morning, it doesn't mean we'll be on good standing with our own government, people around us and those things. Again, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The heart is set at liberty to run the ways of God's commandments. We see in verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. True liberty is transformational. Transformational. This whole passage is talking about the fact that Israel was blinded. They could only see through a veil. They could only see a little bit. Even when Moses had been face to face with God, he had to veil his face or else the glory would be too much. That veil is still upon the hearts of Israel. And it will be one day removed, but not until that day will they accept Christ. It says in verse 18, but we have liberty. We don't have a veil upon our heart. We don't have a veil upon our eyes. We are able to see the Lord as if we are looking in a mirror. Now, as Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 13, we might see through that glass darkly. It may not be the clearest of images because of our flesh and because of the sin of this world. But you know what? It's better. It's better. We have liberty. And this liberty is transforming us, as it says in this verse. As we see the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that image of Christ by this liberty. The more we exercise it, the more we become like Christ. Being changed. Being changed from glory to glory. Meaning that we are being transformed to be more and more and more and more like Christ until the final consummation in glory when we will be with Him in that glorified body. And then it concludes this verse by saying, even as by what? The Spirit of the Lord, where we know there is liberty through Him. Well, I pray you'll consider liberty today and understand that the way of holiness, the way of righteousness, the way of godliness today, it's not a track to be ran by slaves. But it's the King's highway for freemen that are journeying from Egypt to Canaan, and that's exactly where we are. I pray that you'll consider liberty today in this way, and a lot of thoughts can be brought from these things today. We might look at our country and be sad and understand the oppression that does exist, and that's true. But yet right now today, you can have a liberty that you never imagined was possible in Christ. You see it now as being restrictive and oppressive to dress a certain way, act a certain way, only go certain places, to have standards and to live like Christ. Tell you what, on this side of it, you understand that that's liberty. Because you know what, I don't have to choose. I mean, I've already made the choice as far as how to dress, where to go, what to do. And for the most part, that brings great freedom. It brings great freedom because when those choices come up, mostly they've already been made. To choose that which is right. If you're unsaved here this morning, you don't have that ability. Now, you may have some morality and choose to do some things that are deemed good by society. I understand that, and that's good. The better you live your life, the better you're going to be. But still, you don't have the ability to live as you should. You might live better than some, but you still don't have that ability, and that's where true liberty is. Let's stand. Let's invite musicians to come. As they come, as we stand and as we sing,